The Bible. The Bible. The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. This is one of the prayers that Paul had for the saints in Thessalonica. This is Bert Harper along with Alex McFarland, and it's our joy to come to you today as we explore the Word of God, and we're looking at the thread of redemption. And Alex, we've made our way all the way to 1 Thessalonians.
I know. I really love it. You know, I love I love all of the Word of God, but especially this part of the New Testament. You know, Paul wrote over half of the New Testament. And so, you know, he went through Athens, he went through Philippi, and he went through this town of Thessalonica. And it's special to me because Thessalonica was the capital of a place called Macedonia. And I came to the Lord through a church called Macedonia Baptist Church.
Amen. You received the call at Macedonia.
I did. I can honestly say, I've never thought about that, but yes, I have. I had and I have a Macedonian call. I really do.
Amen. Well, the church at Macedonia, the churches, I should say, at Macedonia, you have Thessalonica. Philippi was just a little piece over. It was right there at it and close by. And then you go south to the region of Achaia, and that's where Corinth and Athens were. And these are the regions that you have. And Thessalonica was the major market there. It was a large city, and it still exists today, but under another name. And I found that interesting, that a lot of them, but they still find ruins there, the ruins of the walls and of the different things. But right. The church at Thessalonica took two letters. And they were concerned. Paul founded this church. This is one of the churches that he founded on his second missionary journey. And Timothy was connected with it, and Silas. Now, I found that interesting, that Paul, and he uses his Greek name Silvanus in Timothy, because it was mainly a Greek, or at least a Gentile church there, Alex.
Yeah, exactly. And, you know, there's kind of three things here. I mean, he talks about his, you know, his passionate desire to share the gospel. He really kind of defends his ministry against some of the slander and some of the attacks. And then he talks a little bit about, you know, living for Christ in the midst of a pagan world. There's really the priority of his life and his ministry is sharing the gospel of Christ, winning people, equipping people, and no strings attached. He talks about no obligation. And, you know, I often say that, Bert, when I have spoken at universities, I'll say, look, I don't want your money, just your attention. You know, yeah. And so the priority is sharing the gospel. He makes a defense of why he's doing what he's doing. And then he gives some teachings on practical Christian living, especially fruitful living in the midst of an unbelieving world. And Bert, nearly 2,000 years later, 1,900 years plus later, all of this is still absolutely applicable for us today, isn't it?
It is. That's what's amazing about the Word of God. Some people say about the Word of God being an ancient manuscript that's not applicable. I doubt if those people have read it. And if they'd read it, they would find out truths and principles that are good for all time. Two things I want to make. We're looking at the thread of redemption, so we're going to look a lot at Jesus' promise of coming again and Paul teaching concerning. Before we do, there's two things that I really thought was important, and it's not that we spend a lot of time here, Alex, but just a little. In verse 3, he says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. I love the word remembering. He said he is doing this with fondness. In other words, this church was brought about with great fondness on his heart. He says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. That would be a three-point sermon right there. And that church was able to do that. And now I wanted to look at verse 9. Verse 9 really blesses me. In one way, it's my favorite verse in all of 1 Thessalonians. Let me read it. For they themselves declare concerning you, us, what manner of entry we had to you. Talking about these people, Timothy, that's come to them. But it says, now here's the line. And how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Praise the Lord. That is the message of redemption. Turning. Well,
it really is. It really is. You turned to God from idols. Now, everybody listening, you might not have been an idol worshiper in the sense of a statue or some pagan object, but we've all had to turn from sin to Christ. I mean, we're all fallen in need of redemption in a general sense. I think there are the besetting sins. The one thing that tempts one person may not tempt somebody else. But Bert, isn't it true that in all salvations, it's, you know, we talk about Jesus as a personal Savior. He is for each and every person. You've got to turn from the sin of your life to the one who offers you salvation.
It is. And regardless of your age, as a 12-year-old boy, I turned. I turned from fear. I turned from the issue of doubt to faith and trust in Him. And yes, I was a sinner. Yes, I knew I had sinned, and I had purposefully done it in my life. I knew that was in that category. But there's a turning which turns to a deliverance. And verse 10 says, and again, this has a little introduction to the second coming, which we see a lot in 1 Thessalonians, to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. There's the word deliverance. But the issue I wanted to bring up, He's given us, I call it a tease of what He's going to get to later on. As you wait for His Son from heaven, they were waiting. We're still waiting today. And there's two cries within me. Lord Jesus, come quickly. I want to see You. Our world's a mess. But then there's the delay of, Lord, you know, the church has a lot more we should be doing. But here He's saying, we wait. Now, I want to ask you a question, Alex. When the church has to wait for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, how do we wait? I know we wait expectantly, but do we wait with our hands in our pockets doing nothing and just say waiting?
We wait expectantly. We wait patiently, but we also are to wait faithfully. And by faithful, I mean fruitful. You know, there's a couple of extremes. Some people deny that Christ is going to return. I mean, I've even met professed Christians who don't know or don't really accept what the Bible says about the end times. And then others maybe obsess a little bit about it too much. Well, let's just shut down and hunker down and wait for the end of time. You know what? We know Christ can blow the trumpet and the end of history can be any time. The rapture could be this afternoon. That's why, folks, we urge you to make sure you're right with Christ, because the rapture of the church could happen before this radio show is done in 45 minutes. However, we are to live our life and work hard every day, say our prayers, invest. We are to stay faithful and fruitful and consistent and proactive. You know, it's the old saying, you know, work as if it's all dependent on you, but pray as if it's all dependent on God. Bert, am I right? We should plan for the long term, even though we know that life might end in the short term.
And that is the way it is in the Scriptures. There's this tension and conflict. Okay, the tension is He could come at any time. We need to be ready, but we also are pressed to make plans for the future. Now, you don't be presumptuous in saying yes, and yes, I'll do it tomorrow when you're supposed to do it today. But there's always that tension in mystery in serving the Lord. That's the reason these people say it's dull. They've really never walked the path if they think, you know, serving the Lord. One more thing in chapter 2 that I wanted to get your comments on it. I just noticed it, and I said I want to throw this out at Alex. Look, if you would, at chapter 2, verse 2, and look at the last line. It says, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. But
right.
Then look down in verse 5. For neither at any time did we use flattering words. Now, I'll be very frank. I've seen some preachers. They make it sound like coming to Jesus Christ, and after that, you'll never hurt. They sound it like it's heaven on earth.
Right.
Now, the relationship with Christ is real, and it's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. But I'm afraid sometimes people have left, quote, the church. Now, I don't believe necessarily all of them were saved, but I believe some of them were saved. They trusted the Lord. But maybe the Bible teacher, the preacher, they made it sound like, oh, come to Christ, and everything from now on is going to be smooth and no difficulty, no hardship. And when the first hardship or second hardship comes along, Alex, they feel like they've been sold a bill of goods, and they either fall away or walk away. Do you catch? But Paul's saying, I didn't do that. Isn't he saying, I didn't do it that way, did he?
That's right. He laid the cards on the table. I don't think Paul ever preached a gospel that let's do God a big favor and come to Christ. You know, oh, come on, please do God this favor and come to him, and it'll make him really happy. No, it was repent and be saved, and that's a message we need today. We need to tell people they need to repent.
Amen. And so we're saying this in 1 Thessalonians that Paul was writing to them. Verse 6 said, we did not seek the glory from men. They were preaching the gospel. Now, Alex, when we're talking about the thread of redemption, and we're talking about redemption is only through the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're talking about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's more than mental assent. The word believe, because we've used it, people say, well, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died on the cross and rose again, therefore I'm saved. Is there more to it than that?
Well, yes. I mean, the gospel is simple, but it's profound. I mean, it's simple in that, yes, God loves us and Christ died for us, and we put our faith in Christ. And, you know, I really do believe in what sometimes they call the gospel of grace. I mean, you don't have to work, you don't have to earn it. And I want to be very clear here, Bert, because people ask, we've had this call on the program, do you have to repent to be saved? Not in the sense that you get your life all cleaned up and then you can come to Christ. I mean, if you admit, Lord, I'm a sinner, I believe that the Son of God paid for my sins, he died, he rose, not just for the world in some abstract sense, but Jesus died for me, and I'm putting my faith in Jesus. You don't have to get well to go see the doctor, do you, Bert?
Amen.
But you do need to repent in this sense. Jesus said in Luke 13:3, unless you repent, you will perish. My thing is this. If you've recited a prayer, but you're still getting drunk every weekend, you're telling lies, chasing women, living an immoral life. I mean, if you're still living a life characterized by sin and you don't feel bad about that and you're not pursuing Christ-likeness, I would say you better go back and look this thing over again.
Paul would tell us that we're a new creation.
That's right.
And we need to act like that. You're listening to Exploring the Word on the American Family Radio. Alex McFarland, Bert Harper. We'll be back with more 1 Thessalonians right after the break.
Teresa Burke is a mental health professional who specializes in grief and trauma. Hi, Kim Katola for Cradle My Heart Today. Yet when she reported that 6 of the 8 women in an eating disorders group had had an abortion, her supervisor blocked her efforts to offer them help for that grief. Yet studies show abortion may lead to an increased risk of depression, suicide, drug abuse, and other emotional problems. So Teresa developed the Rachel's Vineyard Retreats, offering the love of Jesus Christ to those hurt by abortion. And now tens of thousands have found help worldwide as spiritual truth heals the many emotional wounds and losses abortion may bring. Teresa says there is help. There is hope. Find out more about Rachel's Vineyard and other recovery options at cradlemyheart.org. Saving lives and healing hearts after abortion, one story at a time. cradlemyheart.org.
Communion isn't just about sharing a tiny cup and a cracker. It's about sharing Jesus' life. But Dr. Tony Evans says the Lord's table isn't the only place we can go for that kind of connection. He'll take us to 1 Corinthians 10:21 as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
You cannot partake of, watch this, the table of the Lord and the table of demons. There are two tables. A table is a place where you eat. He says, the Lord has a table and demons have a table. And they actually invite you to have dinner with them. Why do demons invite you to have dinner with them? So that they can share their life with you. Many of the problems we have, the problem is made worse because demons have adopted the problem. And that's why it either doesn't go away or it keeps coming back. Look, if you happen to see a roach, you stomp on the roach, it's gone, kinda. Because behind the wall are nieces, nephews, uncles, aunts, and cousins. Unless you get the organ man who gets behind what you see to deal with what you can't see, all you've done is temporarily resolve the problem that's gonna return tomorrow. There are demons behind the wall. So just because you stomp on your issue today won't solve it, because there's a new replacement tomorrow, because you've not addressed the influence of the table because you share the life.
For more help connecting with the life Jesus wants to share with you, check out Tony's CD series, The Spiritual Toolkit, available online at tonyevans.org. Then join us next time for 2 minutes with Tony.
Hey, it's Crane. Coming up on Nothing But Truth, Clarion Project's National Security Analyst and Professor of Counterterrorism, Ryan Morrow, grades President Trump's speech. Plus, I'll take your calls and bring you highlights of the weekend's top news stories, including the Vice President's visit to Notre Dame. So join us this afternoon at 5 Central for Nothing But Truth on AFR.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland with Bert Harper. You're listening to the American Family Radio Network. We're in 1 Thessalonians. We're looking at the gospel. Let me read this verse in chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians. Paul said, "For what is our hope, our joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy." Here's the thing, folks. This is why you can be happy, joyful. You can press on, keep on keeping on. Our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing is this, that you will be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. And we welcome you back to the program. If you've got a Bible, turn to 1 Thessalonians in the New Testament, and we will get to your calls, your Bible questions here in just a few moments. And that number, if you want to call in and have a Bible question, it's 888-589-8840. Bert, our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing, that's a lot to get excited about, even in the midst of sometimes stressful living, isn't it?
Amen. And what, look what that is, hope, joy. Those two things are things that really people, if they don't have, are depressed, angry. But when you have hope and you have joy, there's so much to add to life, and that's the Christian's life. It's not without turmoil. It's not without difficulty, but it is with Christ.
Yeah.
And Christ brings this hope. Christ brings this joy, regardless of what may be happening on the outside. And so, Alex, Paul was really on the target when he was writing to the church at Thessalonica, because they were having some struggles, doctrinal studies.
Mm-hmm.
That they was wondering about the believers that had gone on before them. Okay, they've died and Jesus Christ hadn't come in back. Where are they? And so here's what I want, and I'd love for you to comment on it. Satan will do everything he can to stop this joy and this hope. Because right here in this passage, it says in verse 18, Satan hindered us to come to you. And then in chapter 3, verse 5, it talks about the tempter had tempted you. You know, Satan wants to do everything to take that hope and joy away, doesn't he?
He really does. He really does. And that's why, friend, we encourage you, and Bert and I, you know, we encourage ourselves in this, and we would encourage you, your identity, the real you, your hope, your joy, the very breath you breathe has got to be in your relationship with Christ, because that alone cannot be taken away. Bert, when I was in graduate school, and Angie and I were living up in Virginia, I was going to Liberty, and down the road lived an older man that had been an opera singer. And I don't know to what degree he achieved success, but he had been something of an opera singer and had gone to New York in his younger years. And, you know, he got older and he couldn't sing anymore, and he got really, really, really depressed. And I knew this family because I was teaching his granddaughter guitar lessons, and I was sharing the gospel with him, and he just was in a really dark place because he had gotten older and the singing opportunities stopped coming. And it dawned on me, his identity was in the fact that he at one time could sing. And the thing is this, and I want to get your thoughts on this. Look, if you're an athlete, one day you're going to get old and the body can't run as fast as it did. If you're a singer, one day you can't hit that high note anymore, perhaps. If you're a businessman, you know, the years of great success might be followed by some hard years. And, you know, we talk a lot about Vance Havner, who was a great, great, great evangelist. And he wrote 38 books. And it was my privilege, Bert, to know his brother-in-law. And Vance Havner died in the 80s, and his brother-in-law told me that the last two or three books he submitted didn't get accepted. And, you know, he was older, and, you know, times change. My point is this: whatever is your gravy and your bread and butter, thank God for that, but you need to know the day will come when the promotion goes to somebody else. The day will come when age and time and culture shifts. And we just would implore you to put all your joy and your hope and your identity in Jesus, because Jesus alone is the one reality that will never be taken away.
Well said, Alex. And these believers in Thessalonica were wondering about their loved ones.
Yeah.
And so let me read. I know we're just looking at selected passages. We talked about the gospel. We're talking about living out the gospel, which is the redemption. But now we're talking about the hope that we have, even for those that have gone on dead. Are they through? What's happened to them? Well, look at chapter 4, verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren. Now, that's the first thing. Don't be ignorant. Being ignorant is no excuse. Knowing everything about it is another matter.
He says, I don't want you to be uninformed.
Exactly. And so there's this issue, Alex. Nobody, if they'll tell you they know everything about the second coming of the Lord, I look at them and say, what else will you lie to me about? Because we know some. There's some hiddenness. There's some hiddenness in the second coming of the Lord. And godly people look at it and see it. The thing that you want to know above everything else, more important than the time, nor even more important than the seasons, is being ready at any moment.
Amen.
And that's what he says here. But it says, do not be uninformed. And that is what it means. Concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest your sorrow as others who have no hope. Listen, yes, we have hope. Even for those that have died in Christ, we have hope of seeing them again, don't we?
Well, I would say a very, very, very secure hope. In fact, an absolute confidence that we will see our loved ones in Christ again. We don't know everything. Bert and Alex don't know everything about the coming of the Lord, but we do know he's coming back. And he says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. There's going to be a great reunion, and we thank God for that. And so there's a lot that he says about the coming of the Lord, and that 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 through 18 is really what we refer to as one of the passages about the rapture, being caught up with them in the clouds. And I believe, Bert, I believe that's what it means.
I do too. Listen, just because Alex and I, we agree on this, it doesn't mean that we are so set in our doctrines that we can't have fellowship with those that believe differently. The key issue, Alex, is knowing that he'll return visibly one day.
Right.
And the rest of it is us trying to piece together these. And let me read that, and then you make your comment on that, if you would. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Now listen to this last phrase, and this is so important. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, be sure and tie in verse 18 with what he said in verse 13 when it says concerning those who have fallen asleep. Their discomfort was what's going to happen to them. And he says, comfort one another with these words that Christ is going to come and those that are dead will be raised with him. That is right. Hope and comfort, isn't it?
Well, it really is. It really is. And, you know, maybe we'll do a whole program about this at some point. But it is a comfort. Comfort one another with these words. He goes on in 1 Thessalonians 5, and he talks about that we're safe in Christ. Bert, I've got to believe there's a connection between this catching away and 1 Thessalonians 5:9. That says, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, by or through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 10, who died for us, and that's really kind of, that ties in back there with 1 Thessalonians 3, where it talks about, I'm sorry, 2, where it says they kill the Lord Jesus, but his death was for our salvation. So the gospel is all through this. And again, 1 Thessalonians 5:11, in light of his coming, in light of the fact that we've been delivered from wrath by his death through the Lord Jesus, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. Okay, as also you do. We hope you've come to Christ. But Christianity is personal, but it's collective. I mean, it's individual, but it's collective. We personally experience forgiveness in Jesus, but we comfort ourselves together. We edify one another or encourage one another. Isn't it just a wonderful thing that in a world of disconnection, alienation, and loneliness, when you're a believer, you're part of a family, aren't you, Bert?
Yes, and it's a support. If you want to do a study, go through and look at the words, and it'd be different versions, have different little phrases, but it's one another, comfort one another, pray for one another. And here you have comfort each other. And then in the latter part of verse 11, it says edify one another. So while you're comforting each other and you're speaking truth, now really, we're not talking about false hope. We're not talking about falsehoods. We're talking about truth. So you comfort one another with the truth that Jesus Christ is going to take care of things. Again, their discomfort, Alex, was over these loved ones that had departed before Jesus Christ returned, you know, to receive the church. And so he says, but comfort each other. But in that, he also says, verse 11, and I think this is true with the second coming of Christ, edify one another. I should be built up and build others up and remind others that Jesus Christ is coming back. What does that mean? It means I need to be ready. It needs me. I need to keep on serving him. And it also means there's relief coming. When he comes back, ultimately, he's going to set everything right. The world may not be working right now. It's a fallen world, isn't it? And so when Christ comes back, he's going to make a difference, isn't he?
Exactly, exactly. And, you know, I love lists. I really do. This might have been Paul's first letter, maybe. That scholars theorize about that. And he closes with a kind of a grocery list of things to remember, and I want to talk about that. Isn't it beautiful that the first verse of what may have been Paul's first letter talks about the Lord Jesus Christ? In 1 Thessalonians 1:1, I'm going to quote from chapter 1 and chapter 5. He says, the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The first verse of what may have been Paul's first letter, all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then this closing, I wonder, Bert, if he knew he was going to write so much more. He kind of almost, in 1 Thessalonians 5:12 through 28, right, he packs a whole bunch in, doesn't he?
It's how to live.
It is.
How do you live until he comes back? Isn't that the list?
Appreciate those who labor among you. Esteem them highly. Warn those that are unruly. Don't render evil for evil. Rejoice. Pray. Give thanks. Don't quench the spirit. Don't ignore or despise the proclamation of God's word. You know, have discernment. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Verse 22, I want to camp out for a moment. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Bert, I think this speaks to our testimony, and we're talking about the gospel. I know there is a mindset among some that because we're free in Christ, hey, I don't answer to anybody. And Bert, I talked to some Christians that they do things that previous generations of believers would have thought were very carnal. And we say, well, yeah, but I'm free in Christ. Maybe so, but we've got to think about our testimony. And verse 22 speaks to appearances. And I don't mean appearances as in, you know, pride and, you know, keeping up with the Joneses, keeping up appearances. But it says, abstain from all appearance of evil. Because, Bert, I think it's a call to guard our testimony.
I agree. And in 1 Corinthians, which was to a very carnal, fleshly, secular church, he says, yeah, all things are lawful, but not all things edify. He says, all things are lawful, but I'll not be brought under the power of any. You know? Right. So there's, in this liberty, there's limits. Have you ever been to the Grand Canyon, Alex?
Yes, sir.
Have you gone up right to the edge, and you know what they have at the edge? Rails.
Exactly.
Guard rails. Now, they're not just to be there. They're there for your protection. So the limits that God puts on us, he put on himself. Jesus, in Philippians chapter 2, it says he emptied himself, and then it says he humbled himself even to death. In other words, Jesus Christ, when he was born, he limited himself. Who do we think we are as followers of Christ? If Christ limited himself when he came to earth as a human being, we shouldn't limit the liberty that we have. And it is lawful, but not all things are expedient. We should live limited lives that way.
Verse 23 of 1 Thessalonians 5, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, not partially. Now, we're going to get wholly sanctified when we're in the presence of Christ one day, but down here we ought to let it be as much as is possible, shouldn't it?
It should be, and he's going to preserve us. 888-589-8840. Give us a call. We're going to take your calls in this last segment. We'll be right back.
Did you know that our forgiveness by God is influenced by our forgiveness of others? Jesus said in Matthew 6, if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. During seasons of revival, it's so important for us to make sure we are right with God. This means we need His forgiveness, and that won't come unless first of all we repent of our sin. But we must also forgive those who have sinned against us. Almighty God, as we purpose today to be right in our relationship with You, would You help us have the grace we need to forgive those who have accidentally or even intentionally sinned against us? In Jesus' name, amen. This is James Poole, the National Prayer Director of OneCry.com.
News travels fast and it's constantly changing. Keep up on OneNewsNow.com. It's a news site featuring the latest breaking stories from across the U.S. and around the world. OneNewsNow.com has well-researched articles from a conservative evangelical perspective with hot topics of concern to Christians right now. Get the full story when you visit OneNewsNow.com.
You would not stop talking about stealing just because you know people who are in your congregation who have stolen.
Janet Mefford.
That's where we get it all twisted in our minds, because we are treating certain sins as different from others. And in God's mind, sin is sin. You're not condemning people simply because you're talking about sin. It's not the sin that will go to hell, right? It's going to be the person who goes to hell apart from Christ. Join me for Janet Mefford Live, weekdays at noon Central on American Family Radio.
Your mission is to find Granny and get that sauce.
Affirmative.
1 million moms, in association with American Family Studios, introduces Ryan DeFrady's Secret Agent.
I'm Ryan DeFrady's. I work alone.
Ryan is arrogant and reckless until the day he's paired with a very unlikely partner.
No way! I can do this alone, without anyone's help, much less my mom's.
Look, Ryan.
She's my mom!
Ryan DeFrady's Secret Agent is the new action-adventure series featuring a young spy with a whole lot to learn.
Mama's coming, sweetie!
She's an agent! Get her, boys!
Each exciting, fun-filled episode teaches children important values, like honoring parents and respecting authority. And there's a brief wrap-up at the end that connects the story to a biblical illustration. Ryan DeFrady's Secret Agent. Perfect for children ages 6 and over. Order yours today at ryansecretagent.com.
Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Connect with Alex and Bert on the Exploring the Word Facebook page, facebook.com/exploringtheword, or email word@afr.net.
Back to Exploring the Word. Alex and I are going to take your phone calls, but again, Alex, we were kind of cut short because we were long-winded on some others, but I just want to read Paul's closing here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, because I believe it's one of his greatest closings in all the books that he wrote. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, or wholly, fully, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this letter be read to all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Encouraging, challenging. That those verses could be a letter just by themselves, honestly.
Oh, I know. I know. There's a certain majesty and just power and inspiration about these. Very inspiring. We know it's the Word of God, but says by the Lord Jesus Christ that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren.
So that's us, isn't it?
It is. Well, and everybody listening, we hope you're a holy brother.
Amen.
Or sister.
Amen.
Be in the family, you know. And so this is something else. If you want to read ahead, we're going to be in 2 Thessalonians tomorrow.
That's right.
Good Lord willing. And so we're going to continue talking about the gospel on every page of God's Word.
Amen. Well, let's go to the phone lines, and we're going to go to Alabama and talk to Richard. Richard, welcome.
Thanks, gentlemen, for taking my call. It's good to hear from you guys each day. I love listening to you guys as I pick up my boys from school in the afternoon drive.
Amen.
But my question for you, and really is, and I'll just kind of hang up and listen after I ask. You know, I hear from time to time, and really even more recently, that you know there are people who, you know, call themselves Christian, I assume. because they speak of Jesus or following his teaching, and then they follow that up by some kind of comment like, but Paul corrupted, you know, the Christian teaching or the Christian message in some way. Of course, you know, I don't subscribe to that, but what would you say to folks who kind of have that attitude that Paul somehow corrupted the teachings of Christ?
Richard, thank you for that. And you are right, Alex. Mm-hmm. Higher criticism, as it is called, as it started in Europe in the 1800s, as they started questioning the authority, it followed the Renaissance and where man was, you know, the center of everything. And I want to ask you a question. I've got my opinion. It's more on desire than it is evidence concerning everything. Yeah. In other words, they want, they don't want everything that Jesus said. They just want to pick and choose. Mm-hmm. And when it comes to Paul and him corruption, main thing they're trying to do is undermine some moral factors more than anything else.
Well, you're right. There's two reasons that people want to somehow say that Paul invented Christianity and tainted or changed Christianity. One, the Pauline epistles are so clear that salvation is only through Jesus. The other thing is, Paul is very clear about condemning many, many sins. And if you want one of Paul's grocery list about sins that must be repented of, look at 1 Corinthians 6. So really, for about 40 years, there have been some who said, A, Paul was the inventor of Christianity, and B, Paul changed or corrupted it. And there have been some great, great scholars. One is N.T. Wright, Tom Wright, who said this, Bert, that we live, quote, in a time of a hermeneutic of suspicion. In other words, people come to the Bible, you know, doubting it, questioning it, a ruthlessly suspicious of the Bible. Two things I want to say, Bert. You got to understand this, folks. All of this, let's critique Paul because he's messed up Christianity. That really dates to some books that began to come out in the 70s where people had an agenda. And one of the agendas was they were trying somehow to legitimize homosexuality. And in order to do that, they had to attack the New Testament. The other thing is the core of the gospel, the death, burial, the resurrection of Jesus for the sin of the world. Now, Paul writes about that for sure, 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 5. But Bert, you go back to Acts chapter 2, and the gospel Paul was preaching is the very same gospel that Peter preached at the day of Pentecost, that Jesus died for our sins. So clearly, Paul couldn't have been the inventor slash corrupter of Christianity because the message of the gospel predates Paul. And so that's just one of the... I think that's illustrative of why we need to do apologetics nowadays, is because there's so many crafty, slick ways people have tried to undermine Christianity.
I would call that, Richard, false teaching. And it is. And Paul reminded us, even Jesus himself reminded of those that would come in and creep the sheep away. So, Alex and I, we don't know the hearts of men. But I see them as trying to corrupt. That's talking about Paul corrupting the gospel. They're the ones that are corrupting it, either purposefully or ignorantly. But mm-hmm. It is corruption. Let's go to Preston in Alabama. Preston in Alabama. Welcome.
Hello.
Yes, you're on.
Hey guys, I love y'all's show. But I had a question, and it was about James 1:13, 1 Corinthians 10:13. And James says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. While in 1 Corinthians it says, God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. So 1 Corinthians implies that you'll be tempted of God, while the other one implies the opposite. Like, so I was wondering about that.
Okay, Preston. Yeah, thank you for calling. If you'll read 1 Corinthians 10:13, you're reading something that I think it's not there that God tempts you. It says God would not permit you to be tempted more than you're able, that he will provide a way of escape. Matter of fact, he's always already provided it through the Holy Spirit. It's not God doing the tempting in 1 Corinthians, is it, Alex?
No, I think you hit the nail on the head there. It talks about being seized by temptation, you know, and God may allow temptation, but he doesn't cause temptation. He doesn't lure us to sin. But what he does do, he gives the means, the grace, the strength to resist the temptation if we'll, you know, the implication of the 1 Corinthians 10:13 is not let temptation seize you, but let the grace and the strength of God seize you or get hold of you so that you can overcome the sin that tempts you.
Let me read verse 14 of James 1 as well. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lusts, desires, and enticed. We are to be equipped. We have been equipped by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to be able to live in this fallen world. The Bible says he's given us everything we need for life and godliness in this world. Even in a fallen world, even under persecution, even under the most difficult circumstances, God has provided for us all that we need.
That's right.
Crazy for assuming that, Alex?
No, it's right on. You know, the great passage is the James 1 and the 1 Corinthians 10. You know, after saying, you know, God will make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it, in 1 Corinthians 10:14, it says, therefore, beloved of me, flee from idolatry. And the word flee there really means to forcibly escape. How do you get yourself out of a jam? Well, you don't go there in the first place. But if you do find yourself in a situation, run, flee, shun, escape. You know, rescue yourself, and that's an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure, as
Amen.
Benjamin Franklin would say.
Amen. Thank you, Preston, and thank you for listening. We've got a line open. If you want to call, we may can get to your call, 888-589-8840. But while we're waiting some more for other calls, let's go to Kosciuszko, Mississippi, and talk to Haywood. Haywood, welcome.
Thank you. I'm a constant listener to AFA. I'm an over-the-road truck driver, and my dial never leaves AFA.
Amen.
Well, God bless you, brother. God
you better
bless
believe
you.
It. Amen.
Well, thank you. I have a question about tithing. Being an over-the-road trucker, I am rarely ever at my home church. Not even once a month. I pretty much live in the truck. I pay my tithes there when I'm there. But when I'm out here on the road, I help my mother, and she's a senior citizen, and she's on a fixed income, and I help her out all I can. And I have a grandson that's fatherless. Therefore, I have a single mother as a daughter, and I help her out when, you know, because things are tough for single mothers. Is it biblical to say the AFA and other organizations like Brother Eckstein and the Christian and Israeli, I tithe to that. Is that biblical?
Okay, Haywood, thank you for your call. Alex, you and I get this call quite often. It's called storehouse tithing. Let me just make a quick comment and then you take it away. You need to support the church that you're a part of. There's no doubt in that. But is it restricted to that, Alex?
You know, I've gone back and forth on this. The Bible is not exactly clear. You know, Malachi 3 talks about bringing the tithes into the storehouse. And generally, that's been understood to mean where you're fed. And I understand there's some people by their career situation, some people who travel, and there's a season of life where it's just not feasible to be in a pew every Sunday at the local church. Listen, you're never going to hear two guys that are more committed to the local church than us. I mean, really. Bert and Alex believe in the local church. But there's times in life where you give where you're fed. And that might be the local church, and it might be, you know, Charles Stanley or AFA. I mean, what do you say, Bert?
I agree with you. Let me just share this, and this is what brought me to this point, was reading the scriptures and seeing how it works practically. Pastoring a church, a small church, but one member there was quite wealthy. And if he had tithed his total income to that church, it would have been so out of balance compared to what everybody else was giving and what he could give that I was thankful that he did not tithe to that local church, but he helped missions. He helped those that were less fortunate. He did those things because it can get out of kilter when you have someone like that. And I started examining the rest of the story like you have said, Alex, and I do believe there's room for that. I believe you ought to start at the tenth of your income, mm-hmm. and you ought to give it. And I believe you ought to support your local church. But I do believe there's some grace in those areas where you would spend that money in helping
and
ministry.
Pray and ask God for wisdom. You know, James 1 verse 5 says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God. This is one of those things, how to give, where to give. I don't think we need to pray about what amount to start giving them. The Bible is unequivocally clear that the starting point is the tithe. That's 10%.
Right.
And there can be more. But you can pray for wisdom about where to give. And I think that the ministries that are feeding you definitely are worthy of your support.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you for your work, Haywood, in keeping the trucks running. And so much is dependent upon
Amen.
Truck drivers these days. Thank you. Let's go to Iris in Texas. Iris, welcome.
Hi, thank you. I just wanted your guys' opinion on something because it could go either way. A dear friend of mine was married to a man for many years, and he left her. He was a pastor, actually, and in the military. Left her and had a partner, a homosexual partner, and then he just recently committed suicide. And she believes that he's in heaven, and I just wanted y'all's take on it. I'm glad that she's at peace with it and her children are. And he had a good relationship with his adult children, so that was good. But I just wanted your heads up on it.
Iris, thank you. We haven't got a lot of time. Alex, the only sin that sends someone to hell is the sin of unbelief. But when you see fruit following someone that is so odd, it gives no assurance to anyone, does it?
It really doesn't. You know, I know nothing about this person in this situation, but I mean, at the very least, I mean, we've got three very serious things there. Abandonment of his marriage, homosexual activity, and then suicide. Very, very sad. Let me say this. There are some things in life we're just never going to know the answer to. And I would caution anybody about dwelling on it too much and becoming what I would call morbidly introspective. You know, Bert, I mean, we all think through things. Sometimes there have been things in my life that you just didn't have an answer, and I would say, Lord, help me to leave it with you. Lord, just take it out mm-hmm. of my mind. Let me not think about it. Because sometimes these questions that we just honestly don't know somebody's spiritual condition, although I would say in the case of this person, based on what we've heard, it sure doesn't sound very good.
Does not. I want to
give
tell
it
you,
to the Lord and move on.
I want to tell you a point of maturity in my life, Alex. It is when I learned to live with some questions. I have to admit, when I was 18 to 22, I could answer and give an answer for everything anybody would ask me. I knew it all. I thought, you know, as I matured, I found out I had questions and I've had to live with them.
That's right. I despair of those days back when I knew it all.
Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word. Alex and I love to share with you. And tomorrow, he's already given you your homework. It's 2 Thessalonians. And we're going to go over it and find Jesus in that passage. And you'll be blessed. Thank you again for listening to Exploring the Word, the American Family Radio. Tell someone about it, but more importantly, tell them about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.